friends, our text this morning is just one verse at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. The verse that I started the meeting off with, and then I read this chapter to you in the course of the meeting. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where the apostle continues his epistle. He's coming towards the end of his epistle now as he comes to the beginning of this chapter. He says to them, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which, doing this, is your reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, dear friends, this morning, for our message, for our sermon, we're looking at this verse at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is a chapter, and this is a verse that really begins second main part of this epistle of the Apostle Paul. Very often you'll find with Paul's epistles, he begins with doctrine, with teaching mainly, and then as he comes towards the end of his letter, toward the end of his epistles, they become just a little bit more practical. It's not as though he doesn't apply things throughout the more doctrinal parts of his letters, but certainly he does so at the end. He makes them very practical. He applies the teaching of Christian doctrine to Christians and to Christian churches. And this epistle here is no different. Up until the end of verse chapter 11, this epistle has been chiefly of a teaching, of a didactic, of a doctrinal nature. And we'll look at some of the doctrines that he's been opening to the Romans in a little while. But when he comes to this verse here, and you can tell because there's an exhortation here, one of a few that he makes before he finishes his epistle. You can see that now he's becoming a little bit more practical. He's getting down to the nitty-gritty of applying Christian doctrine to these people. So I want us to look at this first verse of this chapter this morning and see what he had to say to the Romans, see what he also has to say to us in a practical way, in a practical nature. But what do we have in this verse then, at the beginning of this chapter? Well, what we have is that we have the apostle's first exhortation to these Romans in this part of his epistle. I'm not saying that he hasn't already exhorted them and applied various things so far in this letter, but certainly this is his first exhortation, his first powerful and practical exhortation in the second half of this epistle. And so he says to them, I, Paul. And just like we were seeing it last Thursday evening from 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul here isn't really so much coming to them from on high, as it were, as an apostle, although he is still writing them as an apostle, as an inspired apostle. He's really urging them here as a fellow brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a brother in Christ. So he's doing this in a familiar way. He's also doing this with a sense of equality. We're the same, you and I. I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you as a fellow brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not kind of lording it over them in any way. He's not seeking to kind of force them to do what is here, but he's urging them. He is entreating them. He is exhorting them. He's requesting them. He's praying them to do something here. So he says, I, Paul, I beseech you. I beseech you, Romans, my spiritual brethren, my spiritual brothers. There's a lovely way in which he does this, and should have made them more willing, therefore, to obey the exhortation that he gives them in this epistle. Because he's urging them as a brother, as a spiritual brother, and also, you notice, he's not exhorting them like a hypocrite. He's not saying, do this, do what I say, do what I'm writing to you, although I'm not doing it myself. He's exhorting them to do something which he has been doing himself ever since he became a Christian and up until this point, and which he intends to do throughout the whole of his Christian life. Paul himself had presented his body as a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable to God, which he knew to be his reasonable service. So you can again see the way in which Paul exhorts these Romans should have made them very willing, very eager to do what he says, because he's exhorting them as a brother, a brother in Christ, and he's not being hypocritical. He's only asking, entreating them to do what he has been doing himself for many years, and what he's doing even at that time as he writes to these Roman Christians. He exhorts them again in the same way in chapter 15 and verse 30. He says, "Now I, Paul, beseech you, brethren, you Roman brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And in the last chapter of this epistle, 16 and verse 17, he does the same thing. "I beseech you, I urge you as a brother, I entreat you, I pray you, I beg of you, Romans, brethren, brothers, mark those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So I'm sure that because the Apostle Paul had this kind of approach to his brethren here, I'm sure they'd have wanted to do what he was begging them to do. The question is whether we will ourselves, will I this morning be exhorted by the Apostle Paul? Will you be exhorted by me as I stand in his stead, and indeed in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ as his ambassador? Will you and I do what Paul is urging us to do here in obedience, not only to an inspired apostle, but in obedience to God and in obedience to his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, let's consider this exhortation this morning. It's all about exhortations recently, those ones on Thursday evening. Well, here's another one for you. Looking at the ones later on in this epistle, ones beforehand. This one here, it must be a crucial one, because it begins this new section. It's a fundamental one, it's a primary one. It takes precedence here, it takes priority. It's right at the beginning of this practical section. So how can we divide it up? Well, first of all, let's consider together the context of this entreaty in the first and the third part of this text. And then secondly, let's then consider the content of it, what he wanted them to do, what God had inspired him, the way in which God had inspired him to exhort these Romans, what God required of them, what was their reasonable service, what it was, what God's will was for them. So first of all, dear friends, the context of this entreaty, of this request, of Paul's asking them to do this thing. And when I say the context here, we're not only actually looking at the background to this, we're really looking here at the apostles' inspired arguments and reasons why they should be doing it, their motives for doing this, or the grounds or the basis of this exhortation. When we look at what he has to say here, what does he say? He says, "Well, I beseech you, first of all, notice, therefore, brethren, holy brethren." In other words, the apostle here is taking a backward look. Some think he's just looking back into Romans chapter 11, and they should obey this exhortation on the basis of what he writes about in chapter 11. But I think, my dear friends, he's going back further than that. He's going right back to the beginning of this epistle, and he's going all the way through this epistle down to the end of chapter 11. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in the light of all that I've written so far to you," or as we have it, "in the light of Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, do this. Do it in response to this, because of what God means to you, because what God has done for you, and particularly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in giving himself a ransom for you," as we saw in Romans chapter 5, in that reading there. So what does Paul mean by this "therefore"? He says, well, I exhort you, my spiritual brethren, as a conclusion or as a consequence of all that I've written to you so far in this epistle. What is it that he'd written to them about? Well, he'd been writing, hadn't he, about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God's grace, God's glorious gospel concerning his blessed Son. He'd been writing to them about their redemption. The redemption of their souls. The salvation of their souls. That they had been redeemed. They had been ransomed from sin. They had been saved. About their redemption and their salvation. He'd been writing to them about their election. About God having chosen them to be his people from before the foundation of the world. He'd been writing them about their predestination. They'd been predestined to eternal life by God. He'd destined them to this. He'd foreknown them and foreordained them to eternal life, even before the world began in his eternal decrees. He'd been writing them, he says, do this because, not only because of these things, do this because God has also now called you in time. He's not only elected and chosen you in eternity, but he's also called you in time, his effectual calling. He's called you through the preaching of the gospel. Through that general call, he's called you to repentance of your sins and to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself your sins upon the cross. Do this because believing in Jesus Christ, and this is the great doctrine and this is the great theme of this letter and epistle, because now you're justified. You're no longer under God's condemnation and curse. You've now been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, justified from all things. You're no longer going to be held accountable for your sins. You're not going to be punished for your sins any longer. There's no condemnation for you now. For those of you that are in Jesus Christ, that have been saved by him, by his death upon the cross, you are now not guilty in God's sight. Your sins have been forgiven. You're right with God. You've got peace with God. Christ's righteousness has been given to you. You're now right with God the Father, even with the Holy God. He says, do this also because of your adoption. He's written to them about their adoption. God adopting them into his family, the family, the household of faith. God was now their father. They were now his children. They had Christ as their kinsman redeemer, as the captain of their souls and their salvation. And he says, do this therefore because I've also written to you about your future glorification. It is guaranteed if you're in Jesus Christ. Those whom God justifies, he's also one day going to glorify together with his Son, Jesus Christ. So I think these are the things that no doubt Paul is thinking about here as an argument why these Romans should do what he's bidding them and asking what God is requiring them to do. Do it therefore. Because God has done this for you. Because he's done all of this for you. And especially, not only because of all these doctrines, but especially because he's given his Son for you. And Christ has given himself for you upon the cross. And was buried and rose again from the dead. Because of these reasons. These forcible reasons. These powerful reasons. Well then, do this. It is but your reasonable service. Present yourselves as living sacrifices to God because Christ, as like a thank offering to him, a gratitude offering, like a burnt offering, a spiritual burnt offering to him, because Christ has already and initially before this presented himself and given himself an atonement, a sin offering for you upon the cross. So do this because of what God has done for you. In response to that, and out of this, in thankfulness and gratitude. So my dear friends, that is how Paul reasons with them here. Do what I'm asking you to do here as God's servant. Do what God wants you to do because of what he has first done for you. And do it out of love. Don't do it because you're unwilling. Don't do it because you feel forced to do this. Do it out of love. Because you love him. And because you want to do this. Because you know that he first loved you. I was reading something recently about that mentions about this verse here, but I felt that the writer was really he had his stick out. I don't really think the Apostle Paul has his stick out here so much. And he's beating God's people and he's saying to them, I want you to give yourself to God. He did want him to do that. He did want them to do that. But he's not kind of beating them to do it. It's really he's got more of a carrot out, isn't he? Do this because you love the Lord. And you want to do this. You want to do it freely and willingly. You want to give yourself to him. For him to do with you whatever he pleases. To take you wherever he wants to take you. Do his will in your day and generation. So my dear friends, will we be exhorted by Paul because of what he's done for you and for me? Just think about that. You think sometimes serving God is difficult? Just think back what God has done for you. Think about where you were and what you were like before you were converted. And then remember, recall your conversion experience. And then think about how good God has been to you since you became Christians and all down your Christian life. God's goodness towards you, God's grace towards you, God's love towards you, all God's mercies towards you. And in response to that, give yourself to him. If you've not given yourself to him entirely up until this point, do it now, my dear friends. Consecrate your service this day to the Lord. Give your all to him. Give everything to him. Give all your time to him. All your talents to him. All your skills to him. Give everything back to God. Do with you whatever he pleases. Be committed. Be consecrated to him. Therefore, for this reason. But also he adds here, notice, not only do this because of these things, but do this because... And really, it's perhaps a commentary on what we've already seen, what we've already heard. Do this because of God's mercies towards you. By the mercies of God, I exhort you. Do this by or in view of the abundant, it means. There are many of them, as we've seen. And they're great because of God's great mercies towards you. His free, undeserved, or unmerited compassions, favours, kindnesses or pity towards you, shown to you in your salvation, in your election by grace, in God's sovereignty, your predestination, in your effectual calling, into the Christian life, into the Christian way, because of your shown to you in your justification by faith alone, in your adoption into God's family, and shown to you by hope in your future glorification. Do this by the mercies of God. Because of God's mercies, I plead with you, Paul says here. He mentions about God's mercies. And here he's saying that they are great and many in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, God is the Father of mercies. And he means that, he puts it in the plural because they are great mercies and because they are so many. They are so abundant. They are infinite. God's mercies towards you. Have you ever thought how many there are? God's common mercies towards you and his special mercies, his special grace towards you in salvation. And then he mentions in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Are there any bowels and mercies in Christ? Of course there are. They are many, they are multitude, and they are great. They are infinite in quantity and in quality. So Paul also exhorts them in the light of that, in the light of the mercies of God. Think of that, my dear friends, all of God's mercies towards you. The hymnist thinks about that, doesn't he? And all thy mercies, oh my God. He just kind of sees all God's mercies towards him displayed over the years of his Christian life. What am I going to do, he says, in the light of all these things? What is going to be my response? What is going to be my reasonable service? Well, I'm going to be thankful. And I'm going to give myself to you to serve you all the days of my life. until I dwell in the house of God forever. So there is context, there is background, and there is doctrine to Christian practice. Why do we do the things that we do? We do the things that we do because of what we believe and because of what we know, because of Christian doctrine, these doctrines, and because of what we know that God has done for us in history and through the sacrifice of his own Son. So my dear friends, if that is the motivation to do this, if that is the force, if you like, behind Paul's argument here, behind his exhortation, what is the exhortation itself? Well, it's this. What does he want these Roman Christians to do? Do you want you and I to do? Well, he wanted them to present something to God. Give something to God. Give back something to God. Not in any way to achieve salvation or earn their salvation. Not in any way as an atonement for their sin. But out of thankfulness and gratitude to God. He wants them to present something to God. Just like in the days of the Old Testament, and even in those days, the Jews would present. They would present their sin offerings before God and to God. But they'd also present their burnt offerings, their offerings of consecration, their offerings of devotion, their offerings of thankfulness and gratitude to God. Paul says, that is what I want you to do. That is the background to this exhortation. It is the context and it's the language of sacrifice. Do this. This is what God wants you to do. Present something to him. Do this. It means do it freely. Do it readily. Do it willingly. Do it voluntarily. Bring something to him. Consecrate it. Dedicate it if you like. Devote it. Give it up. Offer it. Surrender it back to him. Yield it up to him. As the Jews, when they offered their offerings, they gave them right over to God. Didn't hold anything back. Didn't take it back afterwards. They didn't kind of say, well, this is now yours, Lord, but I'm going to have it back a little bit later on. No, they gave it right up to God. They let it go. Said, Lord, you now do with this as it seems good to you, as it pleases you, in accordance with your will. That's what he wants them to do here. The word is used in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. They, her and Joseph, brought even our Lord to Jerusalem. What to do? To present him. Just like perhaps when we have children, we bring them a certain time and we present them to the Lord that the Lord might bless them in their lives. We dedicate them to them. We give them back to him, as it were. They are only loaned to us. A little bit like what Hannah did with Samuel. She gave him back to the Lord. And this is what Joseph and Mary were doing. They were dedicating the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph's son by law, Mary's actual son, presenting him, dedicating him to the Lord, to his Father. Paul uses the word in Romans 6, 13, 16 and 19, but he says about the members of the Romans' bodies, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield. This is it. It's yielding. It's giving back. It's giving over. Yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded, given over your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. This is what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to be the offerers. He wanted them to make their offering in response to what God had done to them. It was their reasonable service. But you say, what is it then that he wanted them to give back, to offer? As God's servants and as Christ's bondslaves, what did he want them to present and to yield? He wanted them to yield, not of course animals, as in the days of the Old Testament and in those days, animal sacrifices. No, my dear friends, he wanted them to give themselves. You say, no, he says their bodies. But he's not just referring to their physical bodies here. He's saying, I want you to consecrate the whole of your beings, your bodies, your souls, and your spirits. Your complete, your entire, your whole person, the whole of your personality, the whole of yourselves. In other words, yourselves in the body. I want you to give back to God. Paul speaks of our beings like this, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, he doesn't just speak in terms of our bodies. He speaks also in terms of our spirits, which are also God's. Yet he says, you're bought with a price. Such a costly price. Even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been bought by his death. You are now his. You're not your own. You've been bought with a precious, the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits. Whose are they? Who are you now? Are we our own? Do with as we like? Do whatever we please? No, no, my dear friends. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been bought back by this precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whose are we? We're now God's. We're his. We're not our own. And so present your bodies and your souls and your spirits. He says the same in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He speaks of ourselves in terms of our whole spirit and soul and body. This is what we are to give back to God. And we are really to do it. We're not just to think this or to think that we're doing it. We're really to do it. And we're to do it from, not you know, as part of our sanctity. We're to do it from the time of our conversion. And it is to be spiritual, it's to be spontaneous. And it's to be entire. And why should we want anything else? If we've really seen what God has done for us, this is going to be our automatic and our spontaneous response. We're going to give ourselves back to him. My dear friends, this really shouldn't be gradual. It should be immediate. It should be entire. And it's not just that we're going to present our bodies to him on the Sabbath day. And here I am. I'm in God's house. I'm worshipping him. And some of us can't even do that. We can't even be bothered to come out and assemble ourselves together. We make pathetic excuses. We can't even present ourselves in that sense. But it's not, Paul's not stopping there. He's saying everything is on the line. Everything's got to be laid upon the altar. I've got to be a living sacrifice on this spiritual altar of his service, for him to do with me whatever he pleases. To give ourselves, to yield ourselves, to be willing for him to do this, to want him to do it, that he might be glorified, that his will might be done in our lives, and that we might be blessed and might be a blessing to others. This is where true happiness lies, in our giving ourselves away in this way to him and to others. A selfish life is a miserable life. An unselfish, self-giving life, a Christian life, is a very happy life indeed. So they were to present their bodies. How were they to do so? They were to do so not as in the Old Testament sacrifices. They used to kill the sacrifices, didn't they? And then they would present them for their burnt offerings, their thank offerings. The offerings that they were to bring to God were to be living sacrifices. Shows, my dear friends, that the apostle here is not giving any terrorist charter here. They weren't kind of to do terrible things like that and to kill themselves and say they're doing God some service in some way. No, no. They're to give themselves. It might require them to lay down their lives sometime as martyrs for him and for his glory. And for the good of testimony, and for the good of the gospel, for the glory of God, but in their lives, give themselves, to give their bodies as living sacrifices. Those who were not only physically alive, but they were to do this because they were spiritually alive. God's spirit was within them. They were alive from the dead. They were spiritually living. So they were to give themselves a physical or a spiritual living sacrifice back to Him. Living sacrifices, not dead ones. Living ones. Those who are alive from the dead. Those who have life. Those who have been given eternal life were to do this. And this would be something they were to do in a holy way. In other words, just like the Old Testament sacrifice were to be holy. They weren't to give God second best. They weren't to give anything that was maimed or lame. Anything that only had one eye. Anything that was kind of limping along. That'd be good enough for God. We'll sacrifice that as a burnt offering. No, they would have to give the best of their sacrifices. The best of their lambs, the best of their rams, the best of their bullocks. Those which were perfect. Physically, they would give to Him. And Paul is saying here, present your bodies. Don't give God second best. Don't just give Him the end of your life. Don't give Him a half-hearted service. Give Him everything. That is what He really deserves. That is what He desires. That is what He wants. That will be most to His glory. And that is what He'll give you grace to do. And His Spirit to do. Give Him your best. The best of your talents. The best of your life. The best of your years. Give it to Him as an offering to Him. It is such a sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. That which is holy. That which is spiritually alive. Those are believers doing this, offering themselves back to Him. Which is agreeable to Him. It's heartily well, it delights Him. It's well pleasing to Him. It is something in which He delights. So, my dear friends, is this something that you have done? Is this something that you are doing? Something that you'll do in the future? Something we've got to do every day? We've got to have this mind within us, this attitude, that we are giving ourselves to Him. Lord, today, You take me wherever You want. May I be guided by You. And you determine what You want me to do. I put myself at Your disposal, Lord. Whatever You want me to do, help me to be guided, help me to be obedient, help me to do Your will in my life. That this might be something which is acceptable and agreeable and a delight to Yourselves. Do we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God? Present them in church, happy to come to church, means of grace, on the Lord's Day, midweek meetings as well. We're not kind of seeking to do as little as possible for Him. We're seeking to do as much as possible. And the labour's not in vain. God notices what we do for Him. And my dear friend, it's treasuring up for you a greater and a greater reward in heaven, whatever that will be. Do this, and you'll get a greater heavenly reward for it. And isn't it, my dear friends, this kind of Christian life that is a reasonable service? Paul wasn't asking him to do anything which was unreasonable here. He was asking him to do what was reasonable. It means here something that is agreeable to God's word and His will, His way, and something that is agreeable to reason. It makes sense. It's an intelligent response to being a Christian and to faith in the gospel and what Christ has done for us. It's logical. It's rational. It is, and it's not only that, it is also their spiritual service. It's what they should do spiritually. This would be their spiritual devotion, homage, ministry, or worship to God. It does, my dear friends. Christianity makes sense. The gospel makes sense. The Christian life makes sense. Why is it that we want to spend and be spent for Him? Why is it that we want to wear out and not rust out, as they put it in the past? Why is that? Well, because all that our Lord means to us, what Christ has done for us in His life and by His death upon the cross. Isn't your presenting your body this morning to Him? Do with me as You please this week, Lord. As a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, is it not your reasonable and your rational and your logical service in the light of Christ's sacrifice for your sins upon the cross. He did it for you when you were still in your sins, unlovely, ungodly, unjust. You do this for him in response to them, and you're doing it for him who loves you and who is perfect and who is worthy of your highest service. So, my dear friends, we looked at this exhortation of Paul's this morning. The context, you see, was doctrinal, Christian doctrine, but the content is very practical and powerful. And not only in the lives of the Romans, it was also effectual, because many of these Christian believers, they were soon going to find themselves really literally putting their lives on the line for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ in the theatre, in the Colosseum, many of them being fed to the lions, many of them losing their lives there, not losing, but giving their lives there. But they were prepared to do it because of what God had done for them. We might not be called to do that ourselves, but just from day to day, in our little things, in our big things, let's give ourselves to him. Let's do it willingly, and as our offering, a gratitude, thankfulness, and praise to him who is so worthy of all that we do. And at the end, even so, we shall call ourselves unprofitable servants.